We turn once again to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 for our evening series of sermons. Reading the entire chapter. Sermon, of course, will be based on the verses 5 and 6, where we have the loosing of the third seal and the unleashing of the black horse. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and beheld, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell from unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So far we read in the book of Revelation. The text is the verses 5 and 6. I'll read those two verses yet again. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Mm-hmm. Beloved congregation, Jesus Christ is coming again. This is the glorious message of the book of Revelation, and in particular also of the message of the loosing of the seven seals of a once sealed book. A book that signifies the eternal decree and counsel of God. Thus far, recall what we had seen. We had seen so far the loosing of the first seal yielded the unleashing of the white horse. The white horse running throughout all the earth. And that, you recall, was the triumphant gospel of Jesus Christ being preached throughout the world. And as the gospel is preached, gathering God's people, softening the hearts of the elect, and as well also hardening the hearts of the reprobate. There is the triumphant gathering of God's elect as a result of the running of this white horse, a gathering which will ultimately result in the glorification of that body of saints. Fact is that all four horses and their riders all serve the cause of Jesus Christ and bring about his return. That too was true of the red horse that was unleashed with the loosing of the second seal, as we saw last time. That red horse, as we saw last time, stood for strife, division, and warfare in the midst of the world. That red horse, we said, also serves the good of the church. For as we said, even as there is persecution and warfare all around the church of Jesus Christ on earth, the saints nonetheless are gathered. She continues to function and is in fact strengthened also by persecution. So also it ought not to surprise us that the very same positive and good results are true also with regard to the running of the black horse, as we will see over the course of the sermon. That being said, let's jump right into our text and let's consider the black horse set forth in verses 5 and 6 under the theme, the black horse. We'll notice in the first place its identity, in the second place its running, and in conclusion, its purpose. We begin once again with the identity of this horse, as we did with the other horses, and we begin with the color of the horse. Black. What is the idea of the color black in Scripture? Well, it turns out that with the color black, there are several ideas. The main and usual frequent idea of the color black is that it signifies evil, sin, and depravity. We see that to be the case when we consider how the color black is the exact opposite of the color white. White, which we said a couple of Sundays ago, signifies purity, holiness, even righteousness, the purity, holiness, and righteousness of God. That's all associated with that white horse. Now, in that connection, the Bible quite frequently associates the darkness and blackness of the night with sin and evil. A verse such as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, does this. That verse reads, "Ye are all children of light and children of the day." Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, "You're all the children of light and children of day. We," now including himself here, "we are not of the night and not of darkness." We're holy, that's the idea there. We're holy and we're called to be holy and we are not sinful. We are not called to walk in ways of sin and evil. So darkness and blackness associated with sin and evil. And as well, too, it's interesting that hell is described as an outer darkness in several places in Scripture. I found three references right away in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8, verse 12, 22, verse 13, and 25, verse 30. That, though, is not the idea of the color black in our text. And we get a good hint of that when we observe that with this black horse and its rider, the rider has with him a pair of balancers in his hand. We'll consider what that pair of balancers is all about in a moment. Here, the color black takes on the other idea that is dominant in with that is popular in Scripture, and it's that idea of poverty, oppression, and scarcity. As we find, for example, set forth to us in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10, that verse reads, "Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine." Scarcity and poverty associated with the color black we have in that verse. Also with the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon, who before King Solomon took to be his wife, was said to be beautiful but black. Black, that is in her case, all sunburned. And why was she black? Why was she sunburnt? Because she was poor. She was a poor, poor, lowly worker who labored under the scorching sun in the vineyard. Black, therefore, refers to poverty and a lack of earthly wealth. And all that becomes clear to us when we consider the idea of wealth and finance implied by that scale of balances that the rider of the black horse has in his hand. What is that pair of balances all about? What is this pair of balances? Well, it is a weighing instrument, used in the marketplace in the days of Bible times. Picture, if you will, now a vertical rod and a support or a stand holding up that vertical rod. Think now of a horizontal rod attached to this vertical stand. And that horizontal rod is equidistant, balanced perfectly, left and right in length. Think now from that horizontal rod of a pair of pants and a connection from the rod to the pants, those two pants. And think now of a standard set of weights that are available. And whichever weight that you choose is put on one of the pan, say the left pan. Well, the commodity that is to be purchased will be placed on the right pan, so that when there is a perfect balancing of the left and the right, you have the exact weight of that commodity on that right pan. Well, that, beloved, that was the way in which people traded in the marketplace in the Bible times as they sought to buy a product in the marketplace. This pair of balances, therefore, serves as a symbol of the activity of the marketplace, the activity that pertains to wealth, earthly wealth, in the times of the Bible. The color black, then, symbolizes not sin and evil, but a lack of wealth. Poverty. So now when we put it all together, the black horse and its rider signifies the struggle of mankind, the struggle of mankind between the rich and the poor. It is the power that maintains a sharp distinction between the many who are poor in the world and the few who are rich. And that becomes very, very clear and specific when we consider what the voice in the midst of the four beasts says in verse 6. What does he say? This: a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. What's going on there? Well, in those days, a penny, or more literally, a denarius, that's the currency then, a denarius was the wage of an average worker for a day of work. And what is one denarius going to be able to buy in the marketplace in that day? The answer? Not much. Either a measure that is roughly a quart, in fact, slightly less than a quart, a measure of wheat in the first instance, and three measures of barley in the other instance. 1 quart of wheat is the amount of food that is barely able to sustain an average man in a day. And that is the very same idea with the cheaper grain, barley, which costs 3 times less. Barely able to sustain a man throughout a day. A day's worth of work and labor yields only an income barely able to sustain a man's living. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here in verse 6, and what goes on in the marketplace with regard to the average worker, who is by far the vast majority of the population. The average man is poor. He can only buy wheat and barley with his wages, and he cannot afford the luxuries of life. No beef, no pork, no lamb, no caviar, certainly, and not even chicken. And so what happens? The poor, living with barely enough to get by, struggles to obtain the luxuries of life which belongs to the rich. That's what happens. For notice now what the voice among the four beasts cries out next. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What that voice is saying to the poor, struggling and trying to obtain the oil and the wine, is stop it. Don't hurt, don't touch the oil and the wine. Get your hands off the oil and the wine. That's what it's saying. They belong to the rich. They don't belong to you. These things are theirs and they are not yours. Get your hands off of them. The poor are trying to obtain, trying hard to obtain the through unlawful means, that which belongs to the rich. And the voice is saying, leave all that. Take your hands away, do not touch, do not hurt the oil and the wine. So, the black horse and its rider with that pair of balancers represents the power that is given to Jesus Christ to maintain, to cause, and to maintain a sharp and distinct division between the many who are poor and the few who are rich in the midst of this world. There are many, many people living in this world who can barely get by. Some are on the brink of starvation. And at the same time, there are those who have very, very much, who are very rich, though they be relatively few in number by far. And those who are poor are constantly trying to obtain the luxuries that belong to those who are very, very rich. But try as they will, the rich ultimately have the upper hand over the poor, so that the poor continues to remain poor and the very few who are rich continues to remain rich. That's what this black horse and its rider is all about. And it is the black horse and its rider which the third beast calls our attention to. Come and see. Come and see, as the third seal of the third seal is loosed and the scroll is open, calling attention now to the running of this black horse and its rider. Come and see. Come and see the black horse unleashed and see it ride throughout history to create and maintain this distinction between the rich and the poor. Did I say history? Well, we don't have to look too far beyond history to see the black horse and its rider at work, do we? How about today, this very day in the year 2021? Do we not see how big tech and big pharma and big media companies and the big boys who are so rich have such a powerful influence over national politics and over economic policies and even mandates and rules for the mass population of this country? That's the black horse and its rider at work. Still more, we might say that it might seem to us that all things are well and that we are financially okay at this time. But it wasn't so long ago, was it? To be exact, about 10 or so years ago, that the running of the black horse caused turmoil in this country. About 10 years ago, the housing market bubble burst. And with it, the economy was sent on a downward spiral. The stock market tumbled and fell. The U.S. currency dropped like a rock. And the auto industry of this country collapsed. And the 401k and the retirement savings of many a U.S. citizen vanished into thin air. Well, such a financial collapse guaranteed that the many who are poor would remain poor and the few who are rich would remain rich. But the black horse, you understand, not only runs in our nation, in our time. Let's understand that the black horse runs throughout the world, so that countries which are dirt poor, like Myanmar, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, and other African countries, dirt poor countries, remain dirt poor, and rich countries remain rich. Still today, the poor are oppressed, and the rich are very rich. And if we were to examine history with a fine-tooth comb looking back through all times, we would see that this same, very same pattern holds true, that there are many who are in the world who are poor, and there are few in the world who are very, very rich. And as well, we would also see the struggle of mankind, the struggle of the poor to obtain what the rich have, and the rich continually outfoxing, outmaneuvering, outplaying the game against the poor. In light of that truth, and in view of the celebration of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning, I ask us, beloved, where do you stand in relation to this black horse and its rider? Are you caught up in the fray of this constant financial struggle, this tussle and war happening all around us? The Christian man and the Christian woman finds himself having to earn a living in the midst of this world to supply the needs of family, of church and covenant and kingdom. So how are we doing in regard to our finances and our attitudes towards our earthly possessions? What is the attitude of our hearts in relation to earthly wealth and what we currently have as earthly wealth? Does that, you see, dictate our priorities and earthly lives? So that love for Him and love for His church takes a back seat. We still love the church, we still love Him, but with second love, third love, fourth love, but not first love. And especially during this season of Christmas, where the stores and their messages and their message to us is sale, 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 cheap, 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 buy, buy, buy. What is our attitude towards all these advertisements going on around us? What is our attitude towards the possessions that our neighbor has but we don't have? And how tightly do you hold on to your possessions? Do we view our possessions as things that He gives to us to be good stewards of? We do well, beloved, to examine ourselves with hard questions such as these and more in the week ahead, that we might come to the table of our Lord next Sunday morning with a right spirit and attitude. The running of the black horse is such that, beloved, it not only runs on its own, it also runs in relation to the red horse. The red horse. Especially in the form of poor nations struggling against rich nations, so that there is conflict, there is warfare, and many examples exist in history. In Western history, think of the barbaric tribes that attacked the Roman Empire and eventually succeeded in overthrowing that once mighty empire. And in my culture, from where I come from, think of how Mongolia and Manchuria continually attack China. China had the riches. Mongolia and Manchuria were constantly coming after China in the olden days. All of this, beloved, you understand, takes place in the context of greed. Greed is what fuels these things. There's the greed of the many who are poor, who will become rich. And as well, the rich are just as greedy, if not even greedier, in holding on to their riches, in slapping back the hand of the poor and not seeing the many needs of the neighbor that is right next to him. In spite of that, the rich will want to continue to be richer. He will have more and more riches, no matter what, no matter what it takes, no matter if there's going to be hurt and suffering caused to his neighbor. Greed, beloved, is what fuels this kind of behavior. It's all about greed. And sometimes it comes to be, very sadly, that greed also afflicts a child of God. But beloved, it ought not be the case, ought it? Let's realize, beloved, that as the children of God, we have eternal riches in Christ Jesus. We are rich. That's what we are. We're rich in Jesus Christ. We'll enjoy those riches to the full in future, but we enjoy some precious gifts right now. In Jesus Christ, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A precious peace in our heart and our mind that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have clear and good consciences. In Jesus Christ, we also have true purpose and meaning in life. We live to love. We live to serve. We live to glorify Him. We live to show our thanks to Him for what He has done and continues to do for us. That's true meaning. That's wonderful purpose in life. In Jesus Christ, we of all people have and enjoy the true love and true hope of our Lord, because our hope is not in things material and temporal, not in gold, in silver, not in earthly treasures which moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. And His foundation, our foundation of hope in Him, is sure and secure. It has been established. That foundation is none other than the cross of our Savior and Lord itself. In Jesus Christ, we will have a treasure that is incorruptible, that is reserved for us, that fadeth not away. In a word, in Jesus Christ, we have everything. Everything. Why would we want anything else? We have everything in Christ. But if you don't have Christ, you can't enjoy any of the things that I mentioned. You can't enjoy true peace. You don't have true peace. You can't enjoy true happiness. You don't enjoy true happiness. All you can and want to enjoy is stuff. The stuff of this life. And so he who is without Jesus Christ keeps trying to obtain more stuff and more and more and more stuff. That's why all those things are just stuff. But these things do not bring any satisfaction at bottom. Beloved of God, you who are called to love your neighbor including the neighbor living this kind of life. Do you have compassion upon such a lost sinner? Do you endeavor to show him and point him to the way, the only way to live and die happily, which is to live and die happily in Jesus Christ? For understand, beloved, even for him who has amassed a huge trove of earthly wealth, that one also will not be truly satisfied. He will want more and more and will never find peace and contentment, ultimately. Question comes, of course, right now. How is it that these few have gained so much earthly wealth? We'll answer the question always keeping in mind the framework of the providence of God. Here's the answer. Some people say it's a technical know-how and skill that differentiates that person from the rest of the crowd. Well, perhaps that's true for starters. Others still say it's knowing how to run a business and understanding the need, so-called need or want of the customer base. Well, that too is an important ingredient with regard to those who have really amassed so much earthly wealth for themselves. But it's not the end, is it? I submit to you there also needs to be an ambition, a fiery, burning ambition within to be the best, to succeed for myself, to build an empire, a kingdom that bears my name and my reputation and my whatever on it. And that burning ambition is such that it will not stop. It will turn to whatever means that's out there, including bribery, stealing, cheating, in order to amass that wealth that he so craves. But, beloved, the poor are just as greedy as the rich. However, in the providence of God, they don't have what it takes to outfox and outmaneuver the rich, try as they might. They try to steal, and they do. They try home invasion. They try kidnapping. They try ransom. They try blackmail. They try hacking into a bank account. They try identity fraud these days as well. In their greed and covetousness, understand, beloved, that governments have been overthrown. When the masses have finally had it being exploited, that's what happened with the French Revolution years ago. And how often, too, that even among the wars among nations have been fought simply with the goal of obtaining earthly resources and wealth from that other country. All over the world and throughout history, we see the struggle of the poor to obtain what the rich have, and the rich doing their due diligence and more to overturn the efforts of the poor. Now understand that underneath all of this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is right underneath this running of the black horse. Now understand too that I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is the author of sin. Jesus Christ is not the author of sinful greed, of cheating, and of the lies and deceits and the crooked devices of men. But nevertheless, underneath all this is the exalted King Jesus Christ, who sits at God's right hand and who is executing the divine counsel of God right down to the iota. He's in charge. He's in control. And these things are no accident at all. These things are all part of the working out of God's grand plan. All these things are going to continue through to the end of time because we are here dealing with prophecy. And not the prophecy of a man, but divine prophecy. Divine decree. These things will be, and there will continue to be a sharp distinction between the rich and the poor, and there will continue to be a struggle between the poor and the rich with regard to wealth. There will, with just one exception. It is this, the coming of Antichrist and of the anti-Christian kingdom at the end of time and history. God is going to allow the devil to establish what he wants in a worldwide kingdom under one government. There will be peace and prosperity for all. In the providence of God, there will come a time when the poor nations of the world are going to get help from the rich. The rich are going to give to the poor their riches. There will be a sharing of riches and wealth, all under Antichrist and his kingdom. There will be peace. There will be prosperity in this kingdom of man. Just before the very end comes, when the devil will have his way, but not forever. It will not last. And that is because the purpose of the black horse and its rider is not to serve the Antichrist and his cause, but rather Jesus Christ and his cause. We need, beloved, to know and remember this. We need to know and remember this because God's people often find themselves among the poorer in the population. Yes, there are going to be those who are very rich in God's kingdom, and it takes a special grace to handle all that wealth and riches. But by and large, many of God's people will be poorer. Why? Two reasons. Reason number one, God's people are generally not the covetous people of the world, though we can fall into it at times. And if we are tempted to be covetous and to become rich, then two Bible passages speak very plainly to us against our plan and our desire. 1 Timothy 6, first of all, 9 and 10. Here the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration, "But they that will be rich, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10, why? "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." And then, most pointedly, our Lord Jesus himself gives this pithy saying in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? Or, he says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Gold? Silver? A financial empire? A powerful kingdom? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's reason number one. Reason number two is this: the rich amass money through dishonest means, bribery, dishonest practices, and the like. The children of the living God, however, those who live in conscious faith unto Jesus Christ, do not stoop to these means. Therefore, God's people find themselves on the short end of the stick. In terms of earthly wealth, they're on the short end of the stick. They're often among the poorer in the population. Why? What is the purpose? Well, the answer that we give is essentially the same with regard to the answer we gave last Sunday with regard to why the red horse. So why the black horse? What's the purpose? Threefold purpose. First of all, it fills the cup of iniquity as more and more greed and covetousness and cheating and lies and deceit go on. That cup of iniquity fills ever so quickly. Second, it prevents the premature coming of the Antichrist and his kingdom. The black horse and its rider ensures that Antichrist and his subordinates do not obtain the finance that is necessary for his rise to power, and so prevents the premature coming of the anti-Christian kingdom. That's second. And thirdly, yes, it purifies the church. It tests our faith and our love for him, so that when faced with the pressure of obtaining riches for ourselves, it challenges us to say, I don't love the world. I don't love the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I don't love any of these things because the love of the Father is not found here. It points us back to the object of our first love, the God of our salvation, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great God who shows his mercy and love to us every day of our lives. These three reasons cause the church then to look and to long eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ and for him to come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Use it, O Lord, to strengthen our faith and to sharpen our resolve to live lives that please thee. Cause us, O Lord, to turn our eye from the things of this earth. Cause all these things to appear dim unto us in the light of thy great, great, great love for us. Through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.